And the focus of our message today is on Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And so I'm going to be reading the entire psalm. So Psalm 22, and I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. So Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All you who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who should not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. These are the words of our Lord. So please join me in a moment of prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you in these times of trouble and challenge, perhaps more mindful of the sin in the world and the sin in our own hearts. But even more so, we are thankful for the fact that you sent your Son in the form of a man to live a sinless life, and during that life to minister to mankind and demonstrate your love, your grace, and your power, but ultimately to suffer and to even suffer even more greatly through crucifixion, but through that provide the atonement for our sins, take on our sins upon himself. And then even beyond that, to show conquering the victory over death by being resurrected and returning to the right hand of the Father. And then ultimately, of course, spending his spirit to live within each of us. So, Father, we just let us have great joy and great thankfulness for the many blessings we enjoy and the promise and opportunity we have through relationship with you. And we ask it to this day, or that this day, that as we hear the word, as we focus on you, that our hearts and minds be open, that we continue to grow in our walk and relationship with you. And for those that don't know you, that perhaps the hearts will be open and minds will be opened and touched to have that desire for a relationship with you. And so we ask that we stay focused on our purpose here today, and that's to be focused on you. And I do lift up Lance as he comes forth to present this message, and are thankful for the time he's spent in preparation. But let us give him the words to speak such that we can hear the truths that you wish him to present today. And thus we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church family, it is a blessing to be here. It is a blessing to be here on Easter. He is risen indeed. And thank you, Steve, for reading that psalm. We are again blessed to serve a God who has revealed himself in real time and continues to reveal himself this very day. The title of the message is The Gospel According to Christ. The Gospel According to Christ. And we are, of course, in Psalm 22. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that as one approaches this psalm, that you need to take your shoes off because this is holy ground. This is holy ground, what we have put before ourselves today. And this psalm is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. What is seen here today is the inerrant, infallible word. And that word proclaims history. God proclaims history. And the scriptures proclaim the past. And no one, not a single person, has ever been able to disprove the word of God. And we also know that the Bible explains the present. And it does in such practical matters and in practical means that sometimes it makes us shudder as we see God working in the midst of our daily lives, does it not? But what many proclaim, what many believe, is the greatest proof that the scriptures are the very words of God, is how the Bible perfectly proclaims the future. It perfectly proclaims the future. See, friends, God ordained the past, God ordains the present, but what gives us resolve, what gives us great resolve, is that God ordains the future, that God knows the future, and that He controls the future. Our text today is possibly one of the greatest examples of how God is in control and how He controls all events. Past, present, and future. Psalm 22, what was written no less than 1,000 years prior to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years. Yet it is written as if the Lord Himself had transposed this psalm while He was being crucified. What we hear in Psalm 22 is we hear Christ's words. We hear Christ's thoughts. We hear Christ's prayers. And what we see is Christ's agony and Christ's victory on Calvary, all proclaimed by Christ 1,000 years prior to His crucifixion. David, God's messenger to future generations, graphically depicts the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. And the amazing part about this account of the crucifixion is that crucifixion was not even a mode of punishment when this psalm was written. And crucifixion would not be contrived by sinful man for another 600 years. Friends, Psalm 22 is the most graphic depiction of the crucifixion in all of Scripture. Many times in the Scripture, we can see where the original author of a text is in the midst of a circumstance or a trial and how that text is applied to that person. In Psalm 22, we can find no event in David's life that even remotely corresponds to this account. What we see in our text is there are numerous expressions of language that are unique to crucifixion. Psalm 22 never mentions the original author's sin as a reason for this punishment. Additionally, unlike other psalms that we see, the author of this psalm never requests that those responsible for the brutality that they performed, that they should be punished. And this leads us, the reader, to conclude that this psalm is a prophetic proclamation given to us by and through the Holy Spirit as David points us to the cross. The Apostle Peter in Acts 2:30 proclaimed that David was a prophet. And that's exactly what we see in our text. We see prophecy that points to the Savior, that points to a future hope of all who are given new life and place their trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this psalm can be divided into three parts. In verses 1 through 21, we see the crucifixion of Christ. In verses 22 through 26, we see the resurrection of Christ. And then finally, in verses 27 through 31, we see the exaltation of Christ. So we see the crucifixion, we see the resurrection, and we see the exaltation, all in this psalm, all 1,000 years prior to Christ being crucified. And I want you to see in verses 1 and 2, I want you to see Christ's cry. We find ourselves placed right in the middle of the Lord's crucifixion. There's no easy transition. There's no nice introduction. It's likely Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD, and we find ourselves hearing from Christ as he is nailed on the cross. Some have said this is an eyewitness account of Jesus being crucified, but that's not what we see, is it? We see it is an account from the cross. That we need to be seeing this from Jesus' point of view as he is being crucified. And no other view is even satisfactory. So we must be on the cross hearing this account. Look at verse 1 with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? We're told in Matthew 27:46 that it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and that there had been a supernatural eclipse that had darkened the world for the last 3 hours. And as the sun had forsook the earth, so too had God forsook his son. And Jesus himself cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why will you not listen to my cries for help? And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is undergoing something that he has never experienced before. He was not in communion with the Father. Notice, Jesus does not even call God Father. He calls him God. The heavens had become silent. Why? Because Christ became sin who knew no sin, and he was bearing my sin, and he was bearing your sin. Lawson states, that separation on the cross was the greatest hell known by Christ. To be utterly rejected by the Father with whom he enjoyed unhindered, intimate fellowship throughout all eternity. And friends, as God's wrath was being poured out on Christ on the cross, Christ was separated from the intimate communion that he had known with his heavenly Father from all eternity. Look at verse 2 with me. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. As the day had turned to night, the sweet everlasting communion that Christ had known with the Father was replaced with a lonely, eerie silence. And I want you to see Christ's confession in verses 3 through 5. Look what Christ says. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Christ declares, listen, the holiness of God as his source of hope. And we, because of God's holiness, we too can trust God will always do what brings him glory and what works for the believer's eternal good. A holy God cannot have sin in his presence, yet by declaring that God was enthroned, we see how the generations have come to trust the Holy One who ordains and controls all matters. Because of God's holiness, God's people praised him. Because of God's holiness, God's people trusted him. Because of God's holiness, God could not and would not be passive in the history of the Jews. He delivered them. He rescued them. He is trustworthy. And God will never put his people to shame. You see, dear saints, consider this. If Christ can trust God while he's being crucified, how much more can you trust God in your circumstances today? How much more can you trust him? And look at verses 6 through 8. We see Christ's condescension. Christ's condescension. The hatred and disdain of sinful men does not detract our Savior from trusting the God who graciously reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. Look at verse 6 with me. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Jesus was so hated by man, so brutally beaten by man prior to them crucifying him. Not only did they beat him so severely that he was unrecognizable as a man, but they also slapped him and they spit on him and they plucked out his beard. He was scorned and he was despised. And it says in verse 7, all who see me mock me. And they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. We're told in Luke 23 that even the criminals on the cross beside him on each side were mocking him. And verse 7 indicates that they were sticking their tongues out at him. The crowds despised Christ and they were treating him like a fool, while God is pouring out his wrath on him. They're mocking Christ while the wrath of God that they deserve was being poured out on Christ. And these evildoers even mock the Father. And Christ, through the prophet David, he's quoting the crowd from the cross. Look what Christ is seeing in the crowd as he listens to the crowd jeering him, mocking him. Verse 8, he trusts the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord delights in him. Although those present at the crucifixion are mocking the Father and the Son, listen, God himself still desires to redeem them. And you, dear friend, who are listening today that reject Christ, God is not changing his plans for you even as you despise him. Even as you mock him in your unholy living. Look at verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Christ on the cross is remembering his conception. And what he's doing is he's demonstrating how his trust for the Father is not based on circumstances, but based on the very faithfulness of God's holy character. And Christ recalls how he was conceived of a virgin, was brought forth as a man, and had experienced the trust of the Father on this earth for 33 years. The incarnate one had come for this very reason, and his destiny was already proclaimed before the foundation of time. He knew this. He told us this in John 18:37. Look what it says in John 18:37. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Christ continues to cry out to the Father in verse 11. He says, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I want you to see Christ's combatants in verses 11 through 33. All of Jesus' disciples had abandoned him, and God alone was the only one that could be depended on. And we see the description of those who desire to destroy the Lord. Look in verse 12. They're like strong bulls. In verse 13, they're like roaring lions. In verses 16 and even verse 20, they're like wild dogs. The crowd, the world's inhabitants, are likened to a herd of wild animals, ready to tear and shred the only one who can redeem them. And we see Christ calls out to the Father in verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. I'm going to show you Christ's comfort in those words. It's hard to see comfort in those, isn't there? But it's his comfort. The Lord is here suffering on my behalf and on your behalf. And he states, I'm being poured out like water, meaning until there's nothing left. And he says, my bones are out of joint. We know this happens in crucifixion, that his shoulders are dislocated, his wrists are dislocated. And he says, my heart is like wax. It is as if God's wrath is so heated that Christ's heart melts from holy, heated anger. And his mouth is parched. The one who offers living water does not even hold back a single drop for himself. He has completely poured himself out for you and for me. Yet we see Christ's comfort in verse 15. We see that God is in control. Look at verse 15. He says, you lay me in the dust of death. Who does Christ say is killing him? It's not the Roman guards. It's not the Jewish religious elite. It's not the crowd, but God the Father. And this was God's plan, and this was God's promise. And Jesus knew this. And he had told his disciples this in John 12:27. This is what he told them. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And then Christ continues in Psalm 22 in verse 16. He is describing those who he is dying for. Look at verse 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lot. Friends, this gets very personal here because he's talking about us. He's talking about you. He's talking about Christ chosen. Look, he says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. There's no help from the world or the world's inhabitants. Look what they did. Look what we did. In verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. Yet these ones who are crucifying him are the very ones he died for. And we see the horror of being crucified graphically depicted here. He says, I can count all my bones. It infers that there is such excruciating pain in what he is going through that every single bone in his body is screaming in agony. And I want you to see the crowd's response from Jesus' perspective on the cross. Look down at the crowd with me. Verse 17. They stare and gloat over me. Christ, hanging on the cross, was naked. He was bloody. He was beaten. He was suffering for their sins and for my sins and for your sins. Yet the people looked at him with disdain. But friends, the entire time, he is interceding on their behalf, on your behalf. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Adding insult to injury, the guards do not even wait for Jesus to die before they begin dividing up the clothing that he's wearing. Can you imagine looking down from the cross and seeing these men dividing up your clothes while you are dying? Is there no shame in the wicked? But I want you to see, and I want you to listen to the Lord's response prior to the guards doing this. Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Friends, this is the Savior I need forgiving me of my wickedness. This is the Savior I need forgiving me of my sins. Do you need Jesus to forgive you of your sins this very day? That is exactly what he came to do. And Jesus continues to silently call upon the Father in verse 19. Look with me at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I want you to see Christ's consolation. I want you to see his consolation here. We hear Jesus' silent prayer to the Father recorded 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And he says, do not be far off. Come quickly. Deliver my soul. Save me. Rescue me. As the Lord was dying on the cross, he is anticipating the Father's deliverance. He's anticipating the Father's deliverance. Christ knew that God was a faithful Father and always answered Christ's prayers perfectly. And that same Father faithfully answers our prayers today. Same Father. So I want you to see verses 1 through 21, the crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. And at this point, there's a dramatic shift in the psalm. There's a pause in the psalm. Actually, there's a three-day pause in the psalm. Then Christ bursts forth in victory. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Point two, I want you to see the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Christ had perfectly and completely fulfilled the Father's plan of redemption. Amen? And Christ declared victory at the cross, and this is seen and realized by his disciples. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. See, Christ conjoins. He conjoins. He reconciles God to man, and God and Christ are in community. He's in the midst of the church. Verse 22, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Again, we see prophecy fulfilled post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. And Jesus had proclaimed, it is finished in John 19:30, and now we find ourselves in our text, likely in the middle of the upper room after the resurrection. And Jesus praises the Father in the upper room, and then he praises the Father to over 500 witnesses, and then finally he praises the Father and reveals himself to the men on the road to Emmaus, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Starting with the Jews, the sons of Jacob at Pentecost, the church was born, and those who are born again praise God. And they glorify God. And look what else they do. And stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. Friends, I don't need to tell you this if you are born again. But the awe and wonder of being brought into intimate communion with God goes beyond words, does it not? It goes beyond words. And with that sweet communion comes Christ's compassion. Look at verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. No, he does not. I think maybe one of the hardest things I ever had to do was I visited men who were in solitary confinement. So I would do my normal church service at the jail in Los Angeles, and then I would go down and I would go to the men in solitary confinement. And each cell was completely darkened, and there was just a little gaping hole about this big where they could slide this small plate of food through. And I would speak to those men that were confined. I would speak to those men, and just a few words for them. You could hear the men weeping. And that these men, sinners, just like you and I, desired communion. And I remember this one man pleading with me if I could just hold his hand while I prayed with him. And I had asked the guards, and they would not allow me to do this for several weeks. And then finally, they allowed me to do this. And I remember him reaching his hand out and me holding his hand and hearing this man weeping. And in the very same way, friends, when we are not in communion with God, we are no different than that man in solitary confinement. When the Lord reaches forth and holds on to us and communes with us, we find ourselves comforted. Verse 24, he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Friends, God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ offered for the sins of his people. And the Father heard the Son and redeemed a people who will worship the Lord for all eternity. Look at verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Not only is God the object of our praise, but he's also the source of our praise. We remember in the Gospel of John all the promises that Jesus made in chapters 14, 15, and 16. But here in verse 25, we're told that he will perform those vows. Amen? He will perform those promises. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and all those who are born again are satisfied. Look at verse 26. It says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. You know this if you're born again, that you're satisfied with Christ alone in this life and for all eternity. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:35. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Dear souls, Christ satisfies the soul of man. Verse 26, those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Eternal life is available this day, dear friends, and you who are afflicted are called to come. Jesus told us this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this is for you, dear friend, who cannot find comfort in this world. This is for you. So we see the crucifixion in verses 1 through 21. We see the resurrection in verses 23 through 26. But I want you to see the exaltation in verses 27 through 31. It says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity will serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. See, now we see the Lord again opening up the corridors of time and allowing us to look at what is to come. And we see Christ's coronation in verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. This is revival. That all who look at the cross and believe will repent and will turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And this is fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I love what Spurgeon says about this text. He says, the choirs of heaven, how shall they be filled? As yet, there are many vacant seats, and the full chorus is not yet heard. When shall they complete the orchestra? They shall be called by grace from among ungodly men and led to long for God. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Are you longing this day to be in that choir? Look at verse 28 through 31. Christ came. Christ came. It says, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. The ruler of the world is not in the White House, but in the church house, and His name is King Jesus. Amen? And He rules over the nations. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. In verse 30, posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. All generations will bow and worship Him forever. Verse 31, they shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning this very day. Let us worship Him this day, and let us magnify His name above every name. Christ lives. And what of you who have not given your life to Him completely? What of you who are outside heaven's gates? You who may be in a church, but not in Christ. You who may be in the Word, but the Word is not in you. You who claim to be spiritual, but the Spirit of Christ is not in you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has declared it is finished, so that you can come. Salvation is a sovereign work of God, and yet we are told to come. One Puritan writer once stated that salvation is the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man. Is that what you are experiencing? Because that is what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we do just come before You with humble hearts as we have seen the crucifixion from the cross. The Apostle Paul states in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And Lord, what we saw today was the crucifixion from the very eyes and the very mind of Christ. And yet, in that time of great despair, in that time of great suffering, in that time of being forsaken by His Father, He never doubted that You were holy and that You were faithful to resurrect Him and to exalt Him. And Lord, for us as a church, we glory in this reality that what Christ did for us, we could never do for ourselves. And because of that, we have experienced the new birth, that the life of God is in the souls of men. And Lord, in that we are satisfied, that we are overwhelmed, that we're humbled, that we desire to serve You, that we desire to worship You, that we desire to fall to our knees and be in awe of You. So, Lord, be with our church family. Be with all those who are listening today. Lord, I just pray that your word would do the very work that you proclaim that it will do, that it will redeem many, that it will draw us who know you even closer to Christ, that it will conform us to your image, that as we see his graciousness on the cross, that we would be more gracious, that we, as we see his faithfulness on the cross, that we would be more faithful, that as we see his love for us, even as we were mocking him, Lord, that we would be ones who love you and love each other. And Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we do thank you for being with us. I do pray that you would join us tomorrow, Monday night, for our prayer meeting. It was a blessed time as a church family last week. We would love to see your faces and catch up. And also, please be reaching out to us as we're reaching out to you. Be reaching out to each other. We love you. We desire to serve you in any way that we can. And we just are so thankful that he is alive. That he is alive. Amen. Thank you, and have a blessed Easter.